may recall that last week I suggested to you that chapters 5 to 11 of Deuteronomy really form a unit on their own. They make up 7 chapters, and their theme is the covenant of God with his people. And everything in these 7 chapters is anchored to the idea of the covenant. The God of these chapters is the covenanting God. The law in these chapters is thought of as a covenant book. Israel in these 7 chapters is God's covenant people. The promises in these chapters are covenant promises. And the salvation that is offered is a covenant salvation, sealed by covenant blood of a covenant Passover lamb, and so on. Everything in these 7 chapters stands or falls by the idea of the covenant. Now, you may know that the other word for covenant in English is the word testament. And because our Bible, as we have it today, is divided into 2 testaments, some suppose that there really are 2 covenants between God and man. And this is how they argue. They say that in the Old Testament, you have a covenant of law, which has to do with works. This do, and thou shalt live. Whereas in the New Testament, you have a covenant of grace, which has to do not so much with works as with faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they say, that's the difference between the 2 testaments. In the Old Testament, it has all to do with good works. This do and thou shalt live. But in the New Testament, it all has to do with faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In other words, a wedge is driven between law and grace, between good works and faith. Between doing and believing. But in fact, that is not the way in which the Old and the New Testaments should be seen. And the relationship between the Old Testament to the New Testament is not the relationship of law to grace and of good works to faith. Because, in fact, if you read the Old Testament carefully, you'll find that you read about faith in the Old Testament as well as good works. And if you read the New Testament carefully, you find there good works as well as faith in Jesus. The best way to see these 2 testaments is to see them as expressions of the one covenant of grace. There is one covenant between man and God. It is the covenant of grace. I like to think of this pictorially. Can you think, first of all, of a great bridge spanning a deep valley? Now, the whole bridge is the covenant of grace. And it stretches from eternity to eternity. It's a covenant that was formed and framed in the ageless counsels and plans of God long before the universe was created. And it will still be going on and still be being worked out long after the universe, as we know it, has come to an end. This bridge is one everlasting covenant and scheme of God's grace, planning good things for the sons and daughters of men. Glad tidings of great joy, the message of a great salvation. That is the covenant of grace. But underneath that covenant, there are two supports and two arches holding up the bridge. In the Old Testament, the arch is seen as the arch of law, expressed in commandments, statutes, laws, rules, regulations, how men are to behave, how God is to be approached, how worship is to be conducted. Law, law, law as an expression of grace. There's a second arch holding up this great viaduct, and it's the arch of the gospel, the good news of a Savior's love for sinners. And so the law in the Old Testament and the gospel in the New Testament hold up the highway of grace, the highway that stretches from an everlasting past into an everlasting future. And here in these seven chapters of Deuteronomy, you find the laws and the statutes and the commandments which support the covenant of grace. They are expressions of the covenant of grace. And they told Israel how to live, how God was to be worshipped, and how God was to be approached. But there is only one covenant between God and man. It is a covenant of grace, of which law is an expression, just as one of the arches, the law arch, holds up the bridge. Coming this morning to chapter 6, the first half of which we read this morning, can I suggest to you another pictorial visual image to help? Take these two elements that you find in the covenant. The element of grace, God's grace towards you, and the element of law, what God expects from you. Grace supplies. Law demands. But there is both supply and demand in the covenant of grace. Now, let me put it pictorially. Imagine a garden with two trees growing in it. The first tree is the tree of grace, and it bears the fruits of grace. And the fruits of grace are the tender things of the gospel. Love and trust and affection and faith and devotion to Christ. The fruits of love growing on the tree of grace. The second tree is the tree of law. And the fruits on the tree of law are very different fruits, because they are much harder fruits and they are tougher fruits than the fruits on the tree of grace. They have to do with all the hard and the tough things of the Christian religion. The fruits of law have to do with duty and moral obligation and faithfulness and loyalty and obedience. the fruits of duty growing on the tree of law. Now, of course, every Christian knows that to have a fully balanced gospel religion, a man must have both trees growing in his garden. You have to have both elements in your garden. You have to have the tree of grace with the fruits of tenderness and love, and you have to have the tree of law with the fruits of duty and moral obligation. These trees stand together in a Christian garden, but in practice, it is possible to think of them separately. And that is how chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, it seems to think of them. Can we think first of all then of the tree of law and the fruits of the tree of law, which manifest themselves in chapter 6 here in three obligations. And these three obligations are laid on every man or woman who names the name of Christ, but very particularly those who are privileged enough to have a home and a family. First of all, there is the obligation to have a personal religion. In verse 6, "These words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart." In other words, the outward performance of the Ten Commandments do not make a man right with God. The Ten Commandments have to be written on our hearts. There has to be personal religion, to use a New Testament idea. The laws have to be incarnate in you. They have to be born in you. It's not enough to hear the Ten Commandments with your ears. The laws have to become flesh inside you. They have to be written on your heart. There has to be personal religion. God says later on in chapter 11 and verse 18, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul." And that, of course, means that we cannot get to heaven under the umbrella of somebody else's religion. That is quite an arresting thought, I find, in the churches, because there are so many people in the churches who are trying to get to heaven with a second-hand religion. Their religion is not something they thought out for themselves. It's not something they've experienced themselves. Their religion is a second-hand thing that they have acquired from somebody else. They've got it from their father, or it's their mother's religion, or it's their grandfather's religion, or it's their minister's religion. And they're all trying to get to heaven under the umbrella of somebody else's religion, someone else's faith, someone else's ideas, someone else's views. But God says the laws have to be written on your heart. A personal religion is obligatory if you want to be saved and go to heaven. Secondly, there is the obligation to have a family religion in verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the wayside, when you lie down in your bed, and when you rise up in the morning." In fact, you don't need to go very far into the book of Deuteronomy without realizing that family religion is something that stands at the very heart of the gospel of God. Make them known to your children and to your children's children, God says, of his laws and his ways in chapter 4. Tell your children and your children's children the faith. When your son asks you in time to come, God says in chapter 6 and verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies and statutes and ordinances which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son. And from that point onwards, the father passes on to the son, and the son to his son, and so on. The history of redemption and God's mighty acts for his people. Why do you think the Jews have survived 2,000 years of persecution? Through all the pogroms under the Nazis and under the Spanish Inquisition, the French Empire. Why do you think the Jews survived for 2,000 years? It is because they passed on family religion from parents to sons and sons to sons. And why do you think the Christian churches are dying before our eyes in this generation? It is because parents have failed to pass on the faith of Christ to the succeeding generation. You shall teach them to your children and to your children's children when you are sitting in the house, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land. There is an obligation to have family religion. And thirdly, there is the obligation to have a public religion. Verses 8 and 9, you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand. The Jews used to tie the law of God in little leather boxes to their wrists as a sign that they did the law. They tied little leather boxes with the law of God written inside them on their brows as a sign that they thought the law. They tied little boxes of the law to their doorposts and to the lintels as a sign that this house belonged to God. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And what God is saying here is rather obvious. That where there is living faith in a house, and where there is a serious commitment to God in a house, then it ought to show. God says, even at the door, it ought to show on the doorposts as you go in, on the lintel, at the doorstep as you go through the door, so that anyone coming into your house will know that this house is different from other houses. This house belongs to God. The doorposts and the lintel, the conversation, the gossip inside the house. This house belongs to God. I like to think, you know, that every Christian home ought to be a broadcasting station from which the good news of Jesus can be broadcast, or, to use the proper expression, cast broad, because it's an imagery from farming, when the farmer cast broad the seed, but nowadays we say broadcast. A Christian home ought to be a broadcasting station from which the message of Christ can be cast broad into the world's darkness. Write it on your doorposts. Write it on your hands. Write it on your brow. Write it on the lintel. Write it on your gates. This house belongs to God. The obligation to have a public religion. And these are the three fruits from the tree of law. Personal religion in the heart, family religion in teaching the faith, and public religion, letting the world know where your house stands. And these are obligatory on those who name the name of Christ. They are the fruits on the tree of law. They have to do with moral duty. They are not optional. They are obligations. And alongside the tree of law, there is the tree of grace with very different fruit. What does the word grace mean? Well, it means undeserved kindness. Kindness you cannot deserve. Entering into blessings for which you did no work at all. You see, you cannot work for grace. You cannot earn grace. The grace of God is a gift, and you can do only one of two things with a gift. You can accept it, or you can reject it. The one thing you cannot do is work for it, because if you work for it, it ceases to be a gift. It becomes a wage. It becomes something you deserve. And we don't deserve grace, because grace is the undeserved kindness of God. And you see grace very beautifully portrayed in verses 10 and 11, where God speaks about bringing his children into great and goodly cities, which they did not build, and houses full of good things, which they did not fill, and cisterns of water, cisterns which they did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees, which they did not plant. Six times, as I say in Deuteronomy, Palestine is called the land flowing with milk and honey. And that is the mark of God's generosity and grace towards his children. I believe that verses 10 and 11 are a parable of what the Christian has in Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, what you have in Christ is a great and goodly city which you did not build. A house filled with good things which you did not fill. A cistern filled with water, which you did not dig. Vineyards and olives, which you did not plant. You see, the blessings of the gospel are the gifts of God's grace. All of that is the tree of grace. And on that tree of grace there grow the fruits of love. Verse 5 is a portrayal of the fruits of love. God says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." You remember the man who once came to Jesus and asked him, what the greatest of the commandments was. And Jesus gave this verse as the greatest of the commandments. It is in fact a complete summary of the first tablet of the law, the first four commandments, which are Godward commandments. Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment, loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And Jesus, you remember, jumps into the book of Leviticus and tags on a second half, and he says, and your neighbor as yourself, which is a summary of the second six commandments. What does this mean in terms of human psychology? Well, the Jews had a queer psychology, not like ours, not like Freud's. According to the Jews, the heart was the seat of thinking. Nowadays, we tend to think with our minds. But a Jew thought with his heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The soul to the Jews really meant your taste or your appetites or the things you were really keen on. That's your soul. And strength meant natural powers, so that a Jew could well believe that you can love God in a game of football. You could play football and love God in the playing of football. You could run a race and love God in the running of the race, as Eric Liddell used to believe, the flying Scotsman. He said, God made me fast, and I want to be fast for God. And he ran for the love of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength. And what Deuteronomy 6 is saying is that we are to love God with our whole beings, with our thinking, with our appetites, with our tastes, with our physical powers. We are to love God like this. And these are the fruits of the tree of grace. And these are the fruits of every life that has been touched by the grace of Christ. Has God done a work of grace in you? You have come to church all your life. But have you in Christ entered into a great and goodly city which you did not build? Have you come to the house that is filled with good things which you did not fill? Have you drunk from a cistern which you did not dig, and from vineyards and olives which you did not plant? Has God done a work of grace in you? Deuteronomy says, the fruit of love with heart and soul and mind is the fruit of the tree of grace. Now, I've spoken about two trees. A tree of law, bearing the fruits of duty and of moral obligation, and a tree of grace, bearing fruits of love. But of course, in every living Christian life, you get the two trees standing side by side, and somehow they're linked together. If you want to continue the picture, I like to think of the roots being entangled under the soil. And so it's not either or. It's not either grace or law. It's grace and law. It's love and duty. It's faith and commandments, inextricably intertwined in every living Christian life. The Bible says that God's commands are not grievous. That's the link between love and law. The hymn writer says, take his easy yoke and bear it. Love will make obedience sweet. And that's the link between love and law, between grace and law. Love will make obedience sweet. And Jesus himself puts it most magnificently in one of his most famous sayings. And with it, we close. Jesus said, if ye love me, that's the tree of grace. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Amen. May God add his blessing to the preaching of the word. To his name be honor and praise. Hymn number 702 in closing. It's a day for changing tunes. The tune is All Through the Night. Through the love of God our Savior, all will be well. 702.